start here in Luke chapter 9 in just a moment. I want to say welcome to each and every one of you. It's good to be back with you again tonight. I have thoroughly enjoyed this week, and I'll save more comments for tomorrow night on the last evening, but suffice it to say tonight that this has been just an incredibly encouraging week to be with you. What we're doing tonight is we get together every evening and worship God and study God's Word, but as I've been able to spend some time with all of you, some of you in your homes, enjoying a meal together, it's just been an incredibly encouraging week. So thank you for that. And thank you for being here tonight. Looking forward to our study tonight. If you are visiting with us tonight, we especially want to extend a welcome to you. We are a group of people here who are just trying to serve God in the way that He has told us to in the Bible. We are talking this week about discipleship and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And we're going to continue our thoughts tonight about commitment. And so if we can encourage you to make that commitment tonight, please let that be known some way. Let's begin tonight in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What Jesus is telling us in these passages and illustrating to each of these individuals is that if we want to be disciples of Jesus, we're going to have to do that either entirely or not at all. Discipleship or following Jesus is an all or nothing thing. We're either going to follow Him with everything that we have and put our 100% into it, or might as well not give anything at all. Jesus says that discipleship is an all or nothing proposition. Now, with that in mind, I want to share with you a statistic I ran across a couple years ago. This is a statistic from a survey done by the George Barna Group in 2009. And this is what they found. That in the United States, 66% of Americans consider themselves, quote, casual Christians, while 16% consider themselves captive Christians. I want you to think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. A casual Christian versus the captive Christian. And how do we get from the point we just read here in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you follow me. I've got nowhere to lay my head. Are you willing to do that? First, you come and follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. You let them take care of themselves. You come and follow me. How do we get from that to people saying for themselves, considering themselves to be casual Christians as opposed to captive Christians? Now you might be wondering, what exactly is a casual Christian? Well, George Barna describes the casual Christian in this way. It is a spiritually middle-of-the-road Christian, someone who is perhaps even ambivalent about their faith. Casual Christianity is faith in moderation. To them, Christianity is a low-risk, predictable proposition, providing a faith perspective that is not demanding. It is the best of both worlds and encourages them to be a better person than if they had been irreligious. Yet it is not a faith in which they feel compelled to heavily invest themselves. And when asked, what are the critical elements that make casual Christians tick? Barna answers this way. It is the comfort that this approach provides. It offers them life insights if they choose to accept them, gives them a community of relationships if they desire such. It fulfills their inner need to have some type of connection with the deity and provides the image of being a decent, faith-friendly person. Because casuals do not view matters of faith as central to one's purpose or success in life, This brand of Christianity supplies the multifaceted levels of satisfaction and assurance that they desire. Now, that's a lot to take in. But simply stated, a casual Christian is a Christian who doesn't really take their Christianity very seriously. Yes, they'll call themselves a Christian. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I go to church. I study my Bible. I pray. But I don't really take that too seriously. My Christianity, my faith isn't really that important to me, to the point that I could say I'm just doing this casually. It's not really the part of my life. It's not really what my life is about. It's just a part of my life. On the other hand, 16% can consider themselves captive Christians. So my question to you tonight is, if Jesus demands 100% commitment from us, how is it that people can get to the point where they can call themselves followers of Jesus and yet deceive themselves into thinking that they're doing it truly when calling themselves casual Christians? Tonight I want us to think about the difference between a casual and a captive disciple. And the first point I want to illustrate or get across tonight is how Jesus feels about casual Christianity. If Jesus were to come in this room tonight and maybe ask each one of us, are you a casual Christian or a captive Christian? And we'd be completely honest, like in the survey, what would Jesus say to us if we said, I'm a casual Christian? What would he say to us? How does Jesus feel about this? Well, let's open our Bibles to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, I think, gives us a good picture of what Jesus would say to us if we're casual Christians. Jesus is speaking directly to the church at Laodicea here, which, by the way, was a very wealthy city. The people who lived in the city and were in this congregation here were very wealthy people. And that's not wrong in and of itself. But notice what Jesus says to them. In verse 14, beginning, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, but I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. The word there that's translated, at least in the American Standard Bible, in verse 16, I will spit you out of my mouth, is literally, I will vomit you out of my mouth. To Jesus, this idea of casual Christianity is despicable to him. It is disgusting to him. It is distasteful to him, such that he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Those are strong terms. And so Jesus calls this idea of lukewarmness or apathy or complacency, casual Christianity is disgusting to Jesus. Because if we are casual Christians, we are useless Christians. We're not making a difference to the people around us. We haven't really changed our lives. We're not being able to influence our family. We're useless Christians to Jesus. And what motivates this attitude? Well, verse 17 points out one thing that can motivate a casual Christian. Jesus says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus points out that the problem, especially for these Christians, was their wealth had gone to their hearts. Again, it's not wrong to be wealthy. I've known Christians who are extremely wealthy, who are very generous and do good deeds with their blessings. And they're devoted to the Lord. But that's a danger for us. We have to ask ourselves, am I more in love with my money? Am I more in love with the world than I am with Jesus? And so Jesus says, it's this idea of arrogant self-sufficiency. We think we've got all things figured out. We've got a retirement. We've got a nice home, nice car. And we have all the stuff surrounding us, and we feel like we've made it ourselves. And we don't feel like we need Jesus. But Jesus says, really, we are blind. We are poor. We're naked without him. And so we need to go to him. Arrogant self-sufficiency is the root cause of casual Christianity. But notice what Jesus says in verse 19 to these people. And I take a great deal of comfort in this, because sometimes this is me. Sometimes my zeal is not as strong as it should be. Sometimes I follow Jesus casually. But here's the comforting thing in verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There is hope for anyone who calls himself a casual Christian if they will listen to the rebuke that is given by Jesus here. If we will but repent and turn to Jesus and get on our knees and acknowledge that we need Him, that all the stuff in the world that's surrounding us, it's not what really gives us meaning in this life. What gives us meaning is Jesus, then there is hope for us. Jesus says, I love you. I love you. And because of that, I call you to repent. Jesus has not given up on us. If after this lesson is over, you start thinking to yourself, boy, that's me. I'm a casual Christian. Remember, Jesus loves you. That's why He is saying this to you. So lukewarmth is not an incurable disease. There is hope if we will humble ourselves. So let's go a little deeper here. If it's true that 3 out of 4 people will meet today, according to the statistics, 3 out of 4 people are casual Christians, self-admitted casual Christians, then what does that mean for the way we live our lives? Well, 2 applications I want to take from this. Because we are steeped in this idea here in America, in casual Christianity, 2 applications. First of all, we cannot soften the gospel message. We live in a world where people want to hear a message that tickles their ears. People want to hear about casual Christianity. People want to hear about how Christianity is going to make their life comfortable, how it's going to make their marriages better, how it's going to make their families better, how it's going to make life easier for them. And let me just back up so you don't get the wrong idea here. If we become Christians and we become disciples of Jesus, it will make our marriages better. It won't necessarily make our lives easier. But you see, the point is not about making our physical lives easier or better. The point is serving God with our lives. And if we decide to do that, then the benefit, of course, is an easier marriage, more devoted at work, whatever it may be. But the point is that we cannot soften the gospel's demands of us. Sometimes we might be tempted to do that, though. In order to get a hearing from somebody, in order to tell someone what they want to hear. But this is not what Jesus did. In John chapter 6, and if you were here on Sunday morning in our Bible class, this is going to be familiar to you because we looked at this as an example of what shallow discipleship is. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000 people, and they came back the next day wanting more food. And Jesus pointed out to them that you should not be following me for physical food. You should be following me for the bread of life. Because that's really what Jesus offers to us. He offers us spiritual food. And Jesus begins to tell them, look, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Of course, He's not talking in physical, literal terms here. He's talking about His death and how we will trust in His death as that which gives life. But as a result of this, in verse 66, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Jesus lost popularity because of what He was teaching. But He did not go back and say, look, you misunderstood my teaching. They did misunderstand, but it was because they were not looking for the bread of life. They weren't asking the right questions, and sometimes that is us. We get so stuck on the physical that we don't ask the right questions when we study the Bible. We look for some physical benefit instead of looking for the spiritual benefit. And in Luke chapter 14, here's another example. And I've been impressed with this just in the past couple years. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, it says, large crowds were going along with Him, and He turned and said to them. Now stop right there for a moment. Jesus has a large crowd following Him. Kind of like in John chapter 6, before He started talking about eat my flesh, drink my blood, a lot of people following Him. Well, what did He say to them in verse 26? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The demands of discipleship are great. We must sacrifice ourselves. And Jesus is not talking in literal terms here that we hate our family. Because, of course, Jesus tells us to love one another. And Paul tells us to love, husbands, love your wives. But when you compare our love to God and Christ, comparison with our love for others, our love for Christ ought to outweigh everyone else. Because he is our Lord, he is our master. Jesus said that to large crowds of people. It was a hard thing to swallow, and sometimes it's a hard message for us to swallow as well. If we want to take up our cross and sing with the song we just sang, I have decided to follow Jesus, what does that mean of me? If we can say that sincerely and honestly, what that means is I must sacrifice something. It's not an easy message to proclaim that. It's not an easy thing to admit. I want to decide to follow Jesus. The idea of repentance is involved in discipleship. And that's a message that sometimes becomes obsolete, judgmental in our world today. But Jesus said we must repent. We must turn from ourselves and turn to him. So the first application, if we're surrounded by casual Christianity, when we talk to people who maybe adopt this kind of mentality of casual Christianity, we can't soften the gospel's demands. But here's the second point. And I think this is a point we need to take even more seriously. We would be so naive to think that we ourselves can't fall into the same trap. We'll be so naive to say, well, you know, I could never be a casual Christian. Let me tell you, the Bible tells us we cannot become conformed to the world. And sometimes when we read passages like Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, our minds might immediately go to the gross immoral things that we, you know, sexual sins and lying and stealing, those are things of the world. But turn to James chapter 1 for just a moment. James has a lot to say about what it means to be a worldly person. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, what does that mean to keep ourselves clean or unstained by the world? Well, let's drop down to chapter 4. Chapter 4 in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. One of the characteristics of a worldly person is they are a contentious person. We might think of a worldly person as being a drunkard, and that's true. But what about our relationships? When you go home tonight, what kind of a relationship do you have with your spouse? When you go home tonight, how do you talk to your children? When you go to work tomorrow morning, how are you going to talk to your coworkers, to your boss? Do you quarrel? Are you contentious? James says right here, if you quarrel and there's conflict among you, we need to ask ourselves, what's deep inside of me? And the root problem, once again, in verse 4, James points out, is worldliness. This idea of casual Christianity. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? We become friends with the world. We want to blend in with the world. We try to have one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom of God. And we can't do that. We've got to make up our minds, he says. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. An enemy of God. Now think about that. Casual Christianity is not some, you know, harmless, maybe not so bad thing after all. Casual Christianity is a disease that will destroy us spiritually and that will separate us eternally from God. We must not think lightly about this. And the point is that we've got to look at ourselves. It's not just a matter of looking at the world, those 66% around us who say they're casual Christians. We've got to take inventory inside of here, inside this building tonight. Each one of us has to ask ourselves, is this me? Jesus said something about this in Mark chapter 4. In the parable of the sower, a parable that you're very familiar with, there are four types of soils where the seed is sown. And I want to focus on one of these soils tonight. One of these soils, the thorny ground. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now we might think of, you know, the thorny ground here as, well, it receives the word, that's great, and it grows. And it continues to exist. It's not like the hard ground where it doesn't receive the word at all. And it's not like the rocky ground where it springs up and when the sun comes up, it dries it up and it just withers away. At least it's got that going for it, right? But let me say this. Jesus says that it becomes unfruitful. Unfruitful. And what is an unfruitful Christian? An unfruitful Christian is a casual Christian. It is someone who is useless to God because they're not growing. They are not being the type of disciple that it ought to be. In John chapter 15, Jesus says what's going to happen to us if we are unfruitful. We're going to be cut off from the vine. Being a casual Christian is not a light thing. And in my humble opinion, I think this is one of the biggest challenges that we in America face. This idea of casual Christianity, that there is comfort in there. There is some sort of apathy or easiness or self-sufficiency in there. This is the best of both worlds, but Jesus says we must not buy into it because it will destroy us. So this is easy to say, but let's go even further. And let's get more specific and ask ourselves some specific questions. How do we identify a casual Christian? And again, we're not talking about others here, because this is a self-test. We each need to ask ourselves these questions. And these are going to be some tough questions. Questions that we need to be very honest with ourselves about. And this is my, you know, feeble attempt to try to put into words what this all means. First of all, are we more concerned about the world accepting me than God accepting me? If I had to choose between being accepted by my family, being accepted by my coworkers, my friends, whatever it is, then God, what would I choose? Do I frequently compromise to keep from offending people? More than anything, do I just want to fit in or gain people's approval? If that's me, then I am a casual Christian. Secondly, am I mostly silent when I ought to speak up? We talked on Sunday about being a secret disciple, someone who follows Jesus but is kind of afraid of that being known. Am I silent when I ought to speak up? When an opportunity to speak Jesus' name is brought up? When I'm called upon to stand for something, some moral issue or what the Bible teaches, do I rarely tell others about Jesus? Or maybe it's a matter of my worship. How do I view my worship? I come to worship assemblies often, every Sunday, every Wednesday, but do I not really participate very much? Do I find the worship dull and uninspiring, the Bible classes tedious and boring? Do I not prepare very well for it? Do I make any effort at all to get myself or my Bible lesson ready for Sunday or Wednesday? And when I come to the assemblies, do I think more about, you know, what am I getting out of this versus how am I building up my brethren in Christ and how am I honoring God here? If that's me, then I'm a casual Christian. Why am I choosing secular responsibilities over spiritual responsibilities? Is it true of me that the riches of the world, the deceitfulness of sin, or just the desires for other things, sports or recreational activities or whatever it is that sucking the spiritual life out of me so that I have none left to give to God? Am I so busy with those that I have no time, little time for the service of God or His people? If that's me, then I'm a casual Christian. When called upon to do more for the Lord and for His people, do I make excuses as to why I cannot sacrifice more of my time, my energy, yes, even my money for the Lord? And do I have good intentions when I hear a sermon about making my life right with God? Do I have good intentions about going home and fixing that and praying about that? But then I just kind of forget about it, which happens frequently. Is that me? Then I am a casual Christian. Is my mentality more about, well, what do I just have to do to get by? What's the bare minimum of serving God so I can just go to heaven, just kind of scrape by? Or is my thinking more about, what can I do? How can I serve my brethren and my Lord more than I am doing now? Is there limits? Are there limits to what I'm willing to do for the Lord? Is there a point that I can reach in my faith where I'm just unwilling to believe that, or I'm unwilling to do that for the Lord? If that is me, then I am a casual Christian. I might be a very moral, upstanding citizen. I might not do the things that the world does. I don't act like ungodly people. I'm a good, upstanding citizen. But do I judge my righteousness, my goodness, based upon what others are doing? I say, well, at least I'm not like that person over there. I do the good things. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't steal. And that makes me a good person. That makes me right in the eyes of God. By the way, that reminds me of a parable Jesus once said. Does it you? There were two men, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee went up and he prayed this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the tax collector over there. I pay tithes of all that I get, etc., etc. Look how good I am, he said to God. And the tax collector, standing some distance away, couldn't even lift up his eyes to God. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. What makes me right in the sight of God? It is not my good deeds or that I'm better than anyone else, but it's God's mercy and God's grace. But if this is the way I think, like the Pharisee, then I am a casual Christian. And maybe to summarize all of this, if I stopped believing in God right now, would it make any difference in my life? Would anybody even notice that I stopped believing in Jesus? Would my habits change at all? Would anything change about my life? Would anything be different? If not, then I am a casual Christian. We need to ask ourselves some tough questions sometimes. Now, probably we all are thinking to ourselves right now, that I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be a casual Christian. But maybe in the back of our minds, we've got this lingering, maybe nagging question, well, do I really want to be a captive Christian? Is that really what the Lord wants for me, to call myself a slave, a captive Christian, where my hands are and feet are bound to Jesus? Is that really what he demands of me? Is captive Christianity really the answer? George Barna, going back to what we began with this evening, he describes the captive Christian as those who are concerned about extreme devotion to their God, regardless of the worldly consequences. Now, probably none of us here want to be described as religious fanatics or freaks or extreme about our faith. When we think of extremists, we think of maybe people who blow up buildings or do such just hateful things. That's our thinking about extreme, devotion to their religion. But what about captive Christianity? What is captive Christianity? And maybe a better way to ask this is, what kind of devotion and commitment does Jesus really demand of us? What does that look like? Well, let's answer that question by looking at just a few statements of Jesus. How devoted should we really be? The answer is, we should be as devoted as what these five statements mean. First of all, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Sometimes we think, when we think about carrying our cross, we think of, well, I've got, you know, a certain struggle in my life. Maybe it's a sickness or illness that I'm facing, or a financial problem that I've got to deal with in my life. Maybe a family or relationship problem that I have to endure to carry my cross. And maybe that's a part of being a Christian, but the point is that that's not really what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about self-denial in every aspect of our lives. Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke has the most demanding doctrine of discipleship of all of the Gospels, because he points out here, Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's not just about enduring the hardships of life, but carrying. The cross was an instrument of death, an instrument of humiliation, the instrument upon which Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Are we willing to sacrifice our lives for him? That's how committed we ought to be. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says it this way. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. All his own possessions. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that each one of us needs to go out and sell everything that we have and become poor? I don't think so. But it might be. Remember, Jesus once talked to a rich man, and this is exactly what he told him. If you want to follow me, you go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. The reason he said that to him is because he knew his heart. He knew that he was more in love with his stuff than he was with Jesus. And to illustrate that, he went away sad because he was unwilling to do that. But you know what? In a way, each one of us has to do this ourselves. Not in a physical sense where we literally sell everything, but our stuff doesn't become that important to us anymore. Our relationship to our money, our possessions, our toys, they don't become as important to us anymore. If we lose them, too bad. It's not that important to me because it's all about serving Christ. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, we read this a moment ago. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We must be willing to sacrifice our relationship sometimes for the sake of Christ. Paul would put it this way in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Talking about the old man and the new man. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Put those things to death. They no longer hold us in their grasp. They no longer are that important to us. Put self to death. Like Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have crucified myself. I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That, my friends, is the true meaning of discipleship. In other words, it's not me who lives my life, but it's Christ who lives my life. His will is what matters more than anything. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. What does it mean to be a captive disciple? Yes, it does mean that we become enslaved to God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 20 and 21 and 22, Paul says, "For when we were slaves of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." Now, to us Americans, the idea of being captive or being enslaved, it sounds very oppressive, doesn't it? Because we think about how slavery was, you know, existed in our country in a very awful way. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. To be a true disciple of Christ, he doesn't oppress us. Because for one, this is a chosen lifestyle. We choose this. But secondly, we do this not out of, you know, because he demands it of us, but because of our gratitude for the Lord. Ryan and I have kind of had an ongoing conversation this week about grace and what that means in our lives. Grace is what binds us to Jesus. And what I mean by that is we recognize that we were once lost in our sins. We were helpless. But God, in his rich mercy and love for me, took me out of that. And unless we recognize how deep we were in our sin and how dead we were in our sin, then we will not truly recognize the greatness of God's grace. And it is my thankfulness, my gratitude to God for doing that, that ought to bind me to him. Not because he holds me in shackles or chains me to the floor, but because his grace is a fetter to my soul. That's what it means to be a captive disciple. Not oppression, but gratitude. And so what Jesus demands of each one of us is to be a captive disciple. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said this very simple statement, but I think it says a lot. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Carry your cross and follow me, Jesus says. And that doesn't just mean that if someone holds a gun to our head. Of course, it would include that. But what about every day of our lives? Well, we may not necessarily have to make, you know, that decision between physical life or spiritual life. What about, again, when we're serving our families? Do I sacrifice myself for my wife and my children and my brethren? That's what it really means to put self in the grave. To become a servant of others. That's what Jesus demands of every single one of us. I want to close with this point tonight. That as we consider everything that has been said about commitment and being a captive Christian, sometimes the idea of commitment can really frighten us. You think about being committed to some organization or to another person. That's a scary thing sometimes. Because you don't know exactly where that may take you. You don't know what situation you're going to be in. We're kind of afraid sometimes of the idea of commitment. But we need not be. Because we can trust our Lord that if we do become His children, He'll take care of us. And when we read the passages that we just talked about being carrying up our cross and denying self, sometimes we read those passages with a very obedient but unhappy heart. We do that, but not with joy. We do that because we know it's the right thing to do. We serve because we know it's the right thing to do. But we don't really find joy in that. But I want to point you to one person who is truly committed to Jesus, but found great joy in that. And that's the Apostle Paul. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. And to give you some context here, Paul is writing this letter while he's in prison. He's not enjoying the circumstance, but notice what he says. Philippians chapter 1, in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So Paul rejoiced here in the circumstance. He was suffering for the cause of Christ, but he was able to say, I rejoice. Now look at verse 21. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is a disciple's attitude right there. That when I live my life, it is Christ who lives. And that if I die, that's gain. That's what commitment looks like. And Paul didn't do that with a kind of begrudging, unhappy attitude. That is what gave him joy. And so I want to close tonight by encouraging you and asking you, do you know what it means to truly rejoice in being a disciple of Jesus? When we become captive Christians, that ought to give us great joy. There is great joy in giving Him our all. But if we just content ourselves with being a casual Christian, we're never going to be happy in Christ. Not truly happy, at least. Because our hearts are going to be divided. We're going to be torn between what we know we ought to do over here, but we want to be happy in this world over here. That's not where true joy is found. True joy is found in giving our all to Christ. Are you willing to do that tonight? To submit your will to Jesus' will and say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus with my all. If you want to do that tonight, we're here to help you. If you believe in Jesus, if you acknowledge and trust that He is the Son of God, and you're willing to cast your life upon His as we've talked about tonight, and you're willing to confess that faith, stand up before people and say, yes, I believe He is the Son of God, and repent of your sins, and be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, we're ready to help you. And maybe you've just kind of lived this free life of being casual Christian, and you recognize that's not right. We will pray with you, and we'll help you, and we'll encourage you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to make your life right now as we stand and sing.